baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Albert Mueller, the president of Southern Baptist Seminary, says, in terms of the Great Commission, right here in our home, right here in the United States, right in our own towns, we've never faced such a Great Commission responsibility. We've never faced such a Great Commission opportunity. Is the American church taking advantage of this incredible Great Commission opportunity? How is the American Evangelical Church doing at reaching out to refugees and immigrants? Lifeway Research recently did a study, and they discovered that 57% of evangelical Christians and 69% of white evangelicals say that the arrival of immigrants to their country or their community presents a threat or a burden of some sort. Only 42% say it presents an opportunity to introduce them to Jesus. Just 12% of evangelical Christians say their views on the arrival of refugees and other immigrants are primarily informed by the Bible. And only 25% of evangelical Christians think we have a moral obligation to help refugees. That brings up a really good question. Do Christians, do we have a moral, biblical obligation to help refugees and other immigrants? Before we wrestle with that question for a few moments, I'm going to show you a video from a church who believes that they do have an obligation to help. Stranger, sojourner, or immigrant, and it appears 92 times in the Old Testament. Many of those references mention God's concern for foreigners alongside two other vulnerable groups, orphans and widows. The Old Testament warns 36 times of Israel's obligation to aliens, widows, and orphans, and one of those warnings is found in Leviticus 19. Verse 33 and 34 reads, "When an alien lives with you in your land, do not mistreat him. The alien living with you must be treated as one of your native born. Love him as yourself, for you are aliens in Egypt. I am the Lord your God." So he tells Israel, treat immigrants, treat them as your native born. Love them as yourself. You know, most of us, we think of Israel being warned to accept them because you were aliens, you were foreigners at one time, so you should be open and receptive. And for most of us, if not all of us in this room here this morning, we have immigrant stories in our family history. For many of us like me, I don't know it very well. My family didn't pass it on, so I don't really know my family's immigrant story. It may be generations removed for you, but we still have an obligation, like Israel, to love the stranger. This theme continues in Luke chapter 10, when Jesus gives some familiar words, when he says, "On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." So refugees and other immigrants are our neighbors. We need to love them as we love ourselves. And Jesus even takes it a step further in John 13, 34, when he says, he calls his followers to love to a deeper level, when he says, "Love one another as I have loved you." So Jesus, you know, you ever wonder, why do you have to do that? I mean, it's hard enough to love your neighbor as yourself, but now you're saying love as Jesus loved? Well, how did he love? He gave up his life. He put aside his interest, and he put others first. He put us first, and Jesus asked us to not only love our neighbor, but to love them as he loved us. Matthew 25, 35, Jesus says, "For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." The king will reply, "I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." When we welcome a stranger, we welcome Jesus, is what that story tells us. In Hebrews, I don't have a slide for this, in Hebrews 13, 2, the writer says, "Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers. For by doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. When we think of showing hospitality, we often think about, hey, come after church to my house for lunch. That's a form of hospitality, but in this context, it literally means practice loving strangers. Practice loving strangers, inviting those that you don't know who aren't in your community of believers, and invite people, welcome them into your life. You know, often people might ask the question, especially for me in Minnesota, why would refugees come there? Why would they go there? Or Pennsylvania has a lot of refugees. Why would they come here? And if you'd asked me that question about Minnesota, I would say, well, Minnesota is a very welcoming place. There's a lot of jobs. We have the lowest unemployment rate of any major U.S. city. A lot of refugees have family there already, and so they want to bring them together. And there's a lot of organizations that resettle refugees, so that could be what I would tell you. But if we ask God, God, why? Why so many refugees? Why the refugee crisis? I believe he would answer this in Acts 17. From one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. Could it be that God in his infinite wisdom brought unreached people here so they could seek him and reach out to him and find him? We can't go to where many at least reached people groups live, but God has brought them here to us in the United States. Missiologist J.D. Payne says this about this opportunity. He says, something is missionally malignant whenever we are willing to make great sacrifices to travel the world to reach a people group, we're not willing to walk across the street. We need to take advantage of those that God has brought to us, either literally across the street or in our region. So how is Envision relevant to you here in Huntington? You know, in Acts 1:8, the familiar verses where Jesus said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. A witness for Christ is someone that they talk about what they have seen, what they have heard and experienced through the power of the Holy Spirit. We tell people our story. We're to be a witness in our hometown. Your Jerusalem is right here where you live. In our Judea and Samaria, which is your Judea is your region, your state. Samaria includes people who live near you, but might be different than you. They're different. So like in New Testament, the Samaritans were people that no one wanted to walk through their neighborhood. They wanted to walk around their neighborhood. So the Samaritans, Samaria represents places where you may not want to drive through in your car. It may not be this part of the city you want to go to. We're to be witnesses in our hometown, our Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And the mission strategy of Jesus in Acts 1:8 requires the church to have a balance of local, regional, and global missions. And the vision is, as an organization here domestically, we want to help churches to reach their region. We want to help you reach your Judea and Samaria. Now, I'm not an expert on refugees and immigrants in Pennsylvania, but just through a little research, I discovered that in 2018, Pennsylvania settled the eighth most refugees in the United States. In 2015, 837,000 people in Pennsylvania were foreign-born. That's 6.5% of your population. Between 2010 and 15, 15,000 refugees were settled in Pennsylvania. And during that time, the mid-state became home to 4,169 people. The vast majority were from Bhutan. That fires me up. From Bhutan, a small impoverished country in South Asia along the eastern side of the Himalayas. In the past 15 years, 9,447 Bhutanese refugees have been resettled in Pennsylvania. So there's a picture on the screen that's coming. This is a Bhutanese soccer tournament. So I work with the Bhutanese, and I got to know one of their young men. His name's Dilly, and he's a soccer coach. And Dilly told me that there's a soccer tournament in June, just a month ago, where teams were coming from all over the United States. So there are Bhutanese teams from all over the United States and Canada. So in the final game, it was Pennsylvania versus Minnesota. Minnesota won, by the way. But this is a picture of the Minnesota and the Pennsylvania team taking it together. And there's a video that I don't have on there of them celebrating together. They're literally brothers. But God has brought a group that I had never heard of called the Bhutanese, and they live in your state. So how can God use you to be a witness? Well, let me ask you some questions, very personal questions. Not too hard, though. What do you like to do? What is it that you really like to do? What gifts and talents do you possess? What are you good at? What do you have in your hand? Remember when God said to Moses at the burning bush, Moses, what do you have in your hand? What do you have in your hand? God can use what you like, what you're good at, what you possess in your hand. He can use it in your life if you surrender it to him. You know, Psalm 139:13, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Ephesians 2:10, it says, we are God's handiwork, God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for you to do. God uniquely designed you for a purpose. And when you surrender your life to him, he can use the very things that you love to do, the things that you are good at, your passions. God can use that because he knit you together in your mother's womb. Did you hear Dr. Stumbo in the video from Life say that God's too good of an author to rewrite the same story? You are unique. So how's God using me? Well, God's using me through basketball. I love basketball. I've loved it most of my life. I helped coach the middle school with Mike Long here many years ago. I don't know if he remembers that. And I was the shooting coach for a little while. And when I was in high school, basketball was too important to me. And I put it in front of my relationship with God. And God had to take it from my life. And after he took it, then I was willing to give it back to him. And I gave it over to him. And now God has used basketball for his glory. There's my team from last year. God, and by the way, basketball is something I love to do, but there's something God uses that I hate to do, and it's gardening. You know, people say, hey, we can't do gardening. I'm like, are you serious? I hate gardening with a passion. When we were kids growing up, my sister and I would wake up in the summertime. My dad had this huge garden in the backyard, and there was a dreaded sign, a note on the table, weed the garden. That was like torture, no, please, anything, surgery, anything, no garden work. But it's what we had in our hand as a church. We owned a garden. How, you know, so do you think God wants us to waste that? So God took something that I don't really like to do and used my gift of administration to help unleash people to do a community garden. God also uses something as simple as the language that I speak, and it's the only one I speak. I'm not fluent in any other language but English. But he uses something as basic as a language I speak, and many people in the world today have a strong desire to learn English. In their minds, it's a ticket to prosperity. For the church, it's one of the best bridges to the gospel. So our English class is very exciting. We have about 50 mostly senior adults. Many of them have been coming for numerous years. And there's one particular man who was very quiet. The Bhutanese are not usually quiet. They're very friendly, outgoing. But he was rather quiet, and he always would wear his knit orange hunting hat any time of the year. He wears his hat. And so we had a team come in from South Dakota, and when we have a team come in, we organize our English class to where if you come visit, you are an ESL teacher for the day. And you get your own class of four. It's in a big group setting, and our ESL teacher leads you through exercises, and it's really a lot of fun. And this particular class, they decided they wanted to feed us. So they made us Nepali food, and then we decided to stay and play games. So we got out the game Jenga. You ever play Jenga? Our Jenga game has questions on it, typed in labels. And so here's these senior adults playing Jenga, and they're pulling these questions out in English, and they have to hand it to the interpreter. So this gentleman pulls it out, hands it to the interpreter, and he reads it to him. And the question was this: what is your dream career? So this elderly man, refugee, he has a nervous laugh. Then he gets silent for quite some time. Then he speaks, and then we get it translated back. And this elderly man said, My dream is to learn English, but I'll never do that. And we're like, oh, no, you can do it. We were like, we're trying to encourage him. And after we were done playing, I had a broken heart for this man. And I went to one of the leaders from the Bhutanese organization who's not a Christian, and I said to her, I said, this is what this man just said. And I said, that's just sad. We're trying to teach him English. And she said, you know who that guy is? I said, no, I don't know him. I don't know who he is. I've seen him. He goes, that is our Hindu priest. And her Hindu priest has been attending an English class in an Alliance church for numerous years. And the reason why he's there is because his dream in life is to learn English. And we're trying to help him fulfill his dream. And we get a bridge to the gospel. He's heard the gospel. I believe he's even taken a Bible in Nepali. So English is something that is a dream for people to learn who don't know it. As we think about closing, I want to tell you a story to emphasize how uniquely created you are by God for a purpose. Amy Carmichael was a missionary born in 1867 in the United Kingdom, and she died in 1951 in India. She served for 55 years as a missionary in India without ever coming home, never took a break, never took a furlough. She opened an orphanage, she started a mission, and when Amy was a little girl, she grew up by the sea in Ireland, and she loved the color blue as a little girl, but she had brown eyes, and that bothered her. So her parents said to her one day, Amy, you know, when she was 4 years old, they said, Amy, God can do anything. He cares about you. So she thought, you know what, I'm going to ask God to change my eye color. So that night she went to bed and said, God, please change my eyes from brown to blue. Next morning she wakes up, she jumps to the mirror, looks in there, and is disappointed when she looks back and she sees brown eyes looking back at her. And in her disappointment at 4 years old, she heard God say to her, Amy, no is an answer. So as an adult, serving many years later, serving in India, she wanted to go into the Hindu temple. She noticed that the street children would disappear into the temple and never come back out. And she's like, what is happening to these children? So she realized that if she took liquid coffee and rubbed it on her skin, her white skin, it would make it just the right shade of brown. And then so she developed this plan. I'm going to wipe this coffee on my face. I'm going to dress in a sari. And I'm going to look like a traditional Indian woman. And I'm going to go into the temple and figure out what's happening to these kids. So as the day came and she's getting dressed and her missionary colleague is helping her, her missionary colleague said to her, Amy, it's a good thing you have brown eyes. If you had any other color like blue, you would never be able to pull this off. And Amy remembered back when she was a little girl, and she realized that God even designed the color of her eyes for a purpose, for his glory. So God loves you. He's created you uniquely for his glory. What you're good at, what you like to do, your talents, God wants you to use it to not just reach refugees and immigrants. He wants to use you to reach your neighbors, your friends, your classmates, your coworkers, your family, everyone. He wants to use you, but you need to surrender to him. As we wrap up, I just want to tell you, if you have any more questions about how you can volunteer with us and Envision, how you can partner with us, we have prayer cards, we have newsletters, and we'd love to sign you up for that. We could use financial support. We have to raise our own support. And to be honest, that almost kept me from doing this because I hate fundraising. Started right here in Huntington where I had to learn how to fundraise for youth ministry. We need financial support. We invite you to come on a trip to an internship, even being a church partner where you say, we would like to come join you in the Twin Cities. We'd like to send a team every year or two. And we'll encourage our youth to do internships. So we really could use you to volunteer, but I want to quickly go back to the question. More importantly this morning, more than Envision, more than helping us, supporting us, surrender your life to God and let him use you for his glory. That's the most important thing. I'm going to pray for you, and I'm going to read scripture that I'm going to then pray back to you. It's one I want to leave you with today. It's Acts 20:24. It says, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the privilege you've given us of being in a relationship with you. And in that relationship, Father, we know that you are also our creator who designed us uniquely for your purpose. And I pray for myself, I pray for all of us that we will continually surrender our lives, every part of it to you, so that you can use us for your glory. Please make us witnesses. And Lord, as Paul has said in Acts, would you help us all to consider our lives worth nothing to us? Make our only aim, Lord, to finish the race and complete the task you've given to us, the task of testifying, of being witnesses to the good news of your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.